Bible verses together in Psalm 119. You'll be glad to know, not all of it, but just the passage that we read together from verse 25 down to verse 32. So I hope you have a Bible in front of you. If not, you can perhaps look over the person sitting next to you. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 25, which is on page 545 of the Church Bible. Now, with Paul Cook not coming, that was a dilemma on what we should look at and think about. But I just felt that God impressed upon my heart some of the things that are in these verses, reading from verse 25 down to verse 32, this section of Psalm 119. And you may say, well, we know this verse 25. It was our verse, wasn't it, for a couple of weeks, a few weeks ago, when our studies in Elijah, my soul clings to the dust. The word is cleave, which is the word for marriage. And what we said is, here is a condition that the writer of the psalm was in, where he felt that he was just so married to the dust. He was so low. He was so down. And there's a relevance to that, isn't there, to all of us? It doesn't matter who we are. We all get down. And Christians get down. You might have come in here tonight and you're not perhaps so familiar with what Christians believe and what Christians do and so on. You may have had it explained to you perhaps that if you become a Christian, you get saved, you're born again, whatever experience is told you, that well, life just becomes a bed of roses and everything is perfect. Well, that's just not the case. You don't have to read very far through the book of Psalms before you understand that that's not the case. And we saw that Elijah, in his experience in our morning series, was an example, wasn't he, in 1 Kings 19, of this text, verse 25. He cried out to God. He was so down. Things were so black that he even cried out, Lord, take my life. I'm no use. I'm no better than my fathers. I have not been any use to you. I don't feel any use to you anymore. Just take my life. You know, it's even possible for a Christian to think like that. That's not a right thing to think. But it even is possible for us to think like that. Why? Don't we have examples of that? And don't we have this text in front of us? Such a darkness. You know, that's the position of those who are not Christians. Maybe you're not a Christian here tonight. Maybe you've come in and you're not even sure, am I a Christian or not? Well, to be an unbeliever, to be outside of Christ, not to be a real Christian, not to have been born again and to have been saved, is to be in darkness. And we said that this is a soul condition. It's not a physical condition, although it has physical manifestations. It's not a mental condition, although it affects our mental state. It's a soul condition. Our souls can be so down in the dust. So it doesn't matter who we are tonight. This text and the verses that follow it are relevant to us. Now, I don't want to repeat what we said when we looked at Elijah. His situation was unique. It was his situation. There is so much there which we learned together of how God brought him out of that. And I pray that that was useful and helpful. But here tonight, what we're going to do is look at how God follows up this statement in this particular verse. And we're going to go through the verses to verse 32 and see how God deals with this writer and the things that we can learn. God is the God of revival. He says, revive me. Give me life. You know, people ask the question, what is life all about? Have I really got life? And people often, before they become Christians, come to that dark, dark point. And they cry out, oh God, help me. What's life about? And the Christian can get to this situation in their experience where they cry, "Oh God, I feel so down. I feel so much in the dust. Help me, lift me up, revive me." So it's a text, it's a passage for us all. And I want to think a bit really about this passage, verse 25 to 32, like going into a pharmacy. Now, we've got a pharmacist with us who can tell us what that's like. But from our understanding of a pharmacy or a chemist shop, we go into that shop and we sometimes are standing there in the queue and it says, the common cold. Here are medicines, ointments, tablets, things for the common cold. And you look at it and you think, my goodness me, should I take all this lot? Well, it's the common cold. There are things that come upon people in common. And there are many things that we could purchase for that. As our Beechams and our Lemsips and all the rest of it. Well, God here, almost as it were, takes us in these verses into his pharmacy, into his chemist shop. And he has laid out for us in these verses different things to help us. And the thing is, when we stand in a chemist shop, what we do is we look at them and we think, oh boy, that's a bit expensive. And we got a really bad cold. What will we do? Buy the cheapest. In God's chemist shop, in these verses, it says this: all free. Please take. Is there a catch? Sometimes is when we see that on a shelf. Not a catch at all. Here is God's help for us. And this experience is common. And in different stages. You know, we can stand in the queue and we can sneeze a bit and we can turn to the person behind us and say, oh, I've got a terrible cold. And then we look at them and we think, oh boy, it's not half as bad as their cold. And then the next person in the queue, it's somebody who's saying, look, my husband couldn't even get here. His cold was so bad. I'm queuing up for him. But we've all got a cold. And it's the case in our spiritual experience. We're not to deride one another, are we? We're not to say, well, I don't know what's the problem with you. Why are you so down? My situation is far worse. Well, it may be different. But we're all different. And our situation spiritually is our situation. And not the condition of the person behind us, as it were, or the person sitting next to us in the pew. And I just want to show you, just let me turn with you to a number of examples. We won't see why these men were in this condition, but we'll see that they were in this condition and how common it is. And if you've got a Bible and you want to flick through the pages, you can do so, or just listen. Think about Moses. Moses in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 14, he said to God, I'm unable to bear all these people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, you might as well, he says, kill me here. He's so down, so weighed down. We think of Joshua. Joshua was a great leader. He was a man, a military man. And yet we find him in Joshua chapter 7 and in verse 7 saying this, Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over Jordan at all to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites and to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. He won't say why he's in that condition. That doesn't matter at the moment, but he was in that condition. He was despondent. Lord, why is this? And Elijah, well, we know all about him. We've read about him, haven't we? We know about his condition. What about Job? Well, Job was in that terrible situation, wasn't he? The circumstances of his life, and in Job 7 verse 6, he says, My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. He was going through a situation in his life where every day he got up in the morning and he said, There's no hope. What a black day. What a terrible situation to be in. And he was a Christian, we would say. A believer in God. And in chapter 10 of Job, my soul loathes my life. Have you ever said that? You ever thought like that? My soul loathes my life. I will give free course to my complaint. Job was a man in desperate situation. And we think of the psalmist David. He said, why are you cast down, O my soul? We think of Isaiah. You read that verse in Isaiah. Isaiah's experience. Who among you who fears the Lord, who obeys the voice of his servant? He's talking to Christians. He's talking to men and women who love God, who walk, try to walk and seek to walk in his ways. He says, who walk in darkness and have no light. You can walk in darkness as a Christian by going through a tunnel. Jeremiah, what about Jeremiah? Jeremiah 15 and verse 10, this is what Jeremiah says about his situation and his condition. Jeremiah 15 and verse 10. Woe is me. Woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me. A man of strife, a man of contention to the whole earth. He said, woe to my mother. She bore me, and look at the situation that I'm in. And one more, Micah chapter 7 and verse 1. Woe is me, for I am like those who gather summer fruits, like those who glean vintage grapes. There is no cluster to eat. Go out to gather fruit, and there's no fruit. We go out like that sometimes in a day, don't we? We go out on a Monday, or maybe a Tuesday, or a Wednesday, and we go out, and there's nothing that seems to satisfy us. We are down, and we are in difficulties. Are you convinced it's common? That's just the Old Testament. And this is what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says in his book, Spiritual Depression. He said, there are those, I know, who will not recognize this condition, but will brush it aside impatiently and say that a Christian is one who sings all the day long, that ever since they were converted, that's been their story. Never a ripple on the surface, and all's been well. Since they well recognize the condition at all, they have grave doubts about those who are given to these things, and even doubt whether such people are Christians at all. We have shown repeatedly, he says in his book, that the scriptures are much kinder to such friends, and do grant clearly by their teaching that it is possible for a Christian to be down, to be depressed. Not that they justify this, but they do recognize the fact that it is the business of anyone who is concerned about the nurture and care of the soul to understand such cases and apply to them the remedy that God has provided so freely in the words of Scripture. And to hear in this psalm, Psalm 119, and this particular part of that psalm, verses 25 to 32, here are God's remedies. Now they are the same remedies largely for those who are unconverted. That shouldn't surprise us. If you're not a Christian, you're saying, well, I don't know whether I'm a Christian at all. Can I apply these verses to myself? Yes, you can. Because here is God's word to our souls, to our soul's condition. And darkness is the soul's condition without God. And you know, when we're a Christian, sometimes we can be so down, in the dust, as it were, we can think that we're out without God, that God has left us, and that God doesn't care anymore, and we can't find him, and we cry out for him, but he's not there. We don't even bother to pray at all. Well, we've got to go to the pharmacy, and you get a prescription from the doctor, and here it is, it's in your hand. Now you've got to go to the pharmacy. If you don't go to the pharmacy, well, you're foolish, aren't you? Because the doctor has said, these are the things that you need. You've got to go there. They're made up for you. So we need to know where to go. You may at the moment feel on top of the world. But we won't always. We won't always. We need to know where to go. Let's just quickly say something about Psalm 119. It's an unusual psalm, isn't it? It's the longest psalm. And it's split up into these unusual parts with these headings, if you have a look at it. And each part, if we could read the original language, each verse, each stanza, begins with the letter that is at the header. So verse 1, above it, it says Aleph. Now, if we could read the original, each verse begins with the letter Aleph. It's an amazing poem, really. It's incredible literature. We can't see that, but that's what it is. And then the second part, verse 9, Beth. And then the third part, Gimel. And here is the fourth part. The fourth part, which is Daleth. And each part has a heading. The first verse of that part. And underneath, the psalmist then expresses or explains. God breathed words. This is God's word, and he's explaining and expressing things that help concerning the heading. So, verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Now, following those verses down to verse 8 is more about that subject. Verse 9, the letter Beth, the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. How can a young man cleanse his way? Now, underneath it is help answering that question. Same with verse 17 downwards. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. How may I live and keep God's word? There is verse 18 down to 24 to help understand. So when we come to Daleth, the fourth letter, here is this first verse. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. Now underneath, therefore, down to verse 32, are God's remedies, God's helps in that situation and that condition. And you can go through the whole, Psalm 119, and you can look at it like that. So here we are. Now there are three sets of remedies. As I see it, we see here, there are prayer remedies, there are word remedies, and there are action remedies. And they're all on the shelf, and they're all there for us. It's a bit like saying there's certain ointments you can have, and there's certain pills you can take, and there's certain medicines you can take. Now often, what you do when you get the medicine off the shelf, and you look at it, it says, do not take this with. And I have a medicine which I take when it says on it, do not eat grapefruit with this medicine. It's a pill, it's a tablet. I've always wondered what would happen. And you know what? I love grapefruit. And I'd love to taste grapefruit again. But I can't. For the rest of my life, I can't eat grapefruit. But on these medicines, prayer, the word of God, and the things to do, it says on all of them, take these things together. Take these things together. See, when we're in this condition, people might say, pray about it. But that's not all. Or they may say, read the word of God. But that's not all. They may say, you've got to do this. But that's not all. It's all of those things together. And what we do very often, we'll do one, maybe two. But we must do all three. We must go into this pharmacy and we must take all the remedies and we must take them together. Now, I don't know how often that happens. Jo will tell you. She's the expert. She'll tell you what you can and cannot take together. And I'm sure some things taken together can make a real mess. But these things must be taken together. And this is God's remedy. Let's look at them together. There are a number of prayer remedies. Things to pray for. Remember this passage. When we're down and when we're in the dust and when we just feel so dark, then remember this. Firstly, verse 25, to pray for revival. To pray for revival. To pray for life. So the first thing we've got to do is pray for life. You know, before we're converted, we're dead in trespasses and sins. Do you realize that? If you're not a Christian this evening, you are dead. You may say, that's ridiculous. I'm quite alive. No, you're dead to God. You may think you're alive to God. You may think you can pray. You may think you can worship God. You may think you can read His word. But really, you are dead. There is no connection, no life, no reality. Dead. So what have you got to do? Just got to pray, oh God, give me life. Real life. We meet people in the open air on a Tuesday, and your heart goes out to them. They either have so much, or in quite a few cases, so little. It doesn't matter what end of the spectrum. Without God, you've got no life. Life's just a round of getting up, having your breakfast, going to work if you have a job, getting home, having your dinner, watching telly, going to bed, and getting up and doing it all over again. That's why we have such an entertainment culture. That's why we are bombarded by things trying to break that cycle. But it's a dead cycle. Life's going nowhere. I was hearing somebody speaking just recently about the horror, the thought of an astronaut going out onto the side of a spaceship or a space station to carry out some repairs, and through a terrible disaster he gets cut off. And all that happens is he will now orbit around and around, going nowhere, with no purpose, no end, nothing. That's what life is without God. And this is the prayer. Revive me. And you know, as a Christian, when we're so down, and we can be so down, we can be so much in the dark, we can feel so dead, as it were. What do we have to pray first? Revive me. Give me life. It's only God who can do it. That's why we have to pray that. Revive me. Give me life. Personal revival. The work of God in the soul. It has to be the work of God, you see. Some people say, well, come on, man, get up. Do this, do that. No, it doesn't start there, does it? It starts with prayer for revival. There's things to do, they're going to come, but not yet. What's the second thing? Well, the second thing is in verse 26. Here's a prayer of confession. This is what the psalmist says, I have declared my ways, and you answered me, you heard me. In other words, I have told God all about it. You know what we do when we're down? And sometimes we go around everybody and we tell everybody. We're not going to do that. We've got to go to God. The unbeliever goes everywhere. The unbeliever goes all over the place. Trying to find something. Trying to find someone. We've got to go to God. We've got to pray, revive me. And we've got to go to God and confess our ways. I have declared my ways. It means I have confessed my ways. I have been open before God. I have laid it all out before God. That's what we have to do. Say, Lord, I feel so dead. I need life. This is how I feel. This is how it is with me. In the Authorized Version it says, He heard me. God hears such a prayer. God hears such a prayer. Didn't that man on the cross cry out, Lord, remember me? He was dead, wasn't he? He was condemned to death. He was inches, moments, maybe, from death itself. All he could do was cry out, help me. Well, we'd have come in confession. He didn't have time to confess him. His sin in detail, did he? He just said to that other thief on the cross, don't you know we're in the same condemnation? And we're justly condemned. He had that opportunity to confess. But we have opportunity to come and confess before God what our difficulties are, what our sins are, what have brought us to this position. We read of all those different men, and they all got to that position in different ways. And we have to lay before God how we've come to that position. and lay it out before him, confess him. And then the third thing is a prayer of humility, of humbling, of seeking that God would teach us. Look at verse 26 and 27. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. Lord, teach me. When we're in difficulties, all we want to do is get out of it. Isn't it? That's what happens. All we want to do is get out. When we're in darkness, we want to get out of the darkness. When we're going through difficult times, we just want to get out of it. We want to get out of this. Here's the remedy. It's a prayer remedy which says that we are to say, Lord, teach me. Make me understand. Not, Lord, why, but what? What is it that you're teaching me in this condition? If you're not a Christian, what is God teaching you? He's teaching you how much you need him. He is teaching you that you are lost and hopeless without God. It may go on for a long time. You may realize more and more and more it's true. It's true. Without God. Without hope in the world. That's what God might teach you. If you're a Christian, it's to ask God to teach you to understand the way of God's precepts, the way that God works. You know, God works in amazing ways in the lives of Christians, even in the darkness. God works. God works through great difficulties. Didn't God work in Elijah's life in a most wonderful way, even when he cried out? I was thinking this morning, you know, when Elijah was in such darkness and crying out to die, that was when God was preparing Elisha to be his servant and to follow after him. Elijah wanted to die and finish it all. Elisha was being prepared. It wasn't time to finish it all. It was the beginning of a new chapter in Elijah's life. Humility, you see, strips away pride. We think that we know what we're going to do with our lives. We think that we know how to get out of the situation. We've got to be teachable. Then there's a fourth thing, a fourth prayer. It's a prayer of dependence. Verse 28. He says, my soul melts from heaviness. Well, that's an evocative picture, isn't it? We can think of that, what it's like for something to be melting. We saw a film just recently, or I saw a film of the ice cap melting. Huge, enormous pieces of ice breaking off, crashing into the sea. Melting. And we can feel like that. We can feel, as it were, great parts of us are melting away. We're so pressed down. We have to come for strength. It's a prayer of dependence. Strengthen me according to your word. See, we don't have much strength. We don't feel that we have the strength to do anything. And when you're not a Christian, you come to this realization, you know. You might try to save yourself. You can't. You can't save yourself. You have to come in dependence. And you have to say, Lord, I need strength here. And I haven't got it. I don't know what to do next. I don't know how to get out of this. I don't know how to go on. I don't even know how to become a Christian. Lord, help me. Strengthen me. That's what we pray. We feel so weak. Strengthen me. And then fifthly, there's a prayer for cleansing. Verse 29. Remove from me the way of lying. Remove from me the way of lying. There's a transparency here, isn't there? Remove from me. Grant me your law graciously. In other words, grant me to see the law of God. Grant me to see how perfect you are and how imperfect I am and how much I need you and how much I need to be cleansed. Because deep down in every dark situation, there is sin. Because there's unbelief. We get very sorry for ourselves. We get very, very wound up in ourselves. We've got to be cleansed. We've got to be transparent with God. We've got to have our hearts open before God. You see, there on the shelf are these prayer remedies. And this is what the Word of God says. This is what's on the shelf in God's pharmacy. They're all there that we might take them to pray for revival, to pray confessing our need, to pray humbly, Lord, teach me, to pray dependently, feeling so weak, to pray for cleansing, that the sin that may be there is cleansed. Now, there are another set of remedies, and they go alongside those. They are God's prayer remedies. Now, we've got to look at what comes next, and we see there are word remedies. The Word of God is so very important, and we are to take these remedies together with those prayer remedies, as it were. I didn't tell you at the beginning there are 11 points. We've done 5. These are shorter. There are 3 word remedies. Look back at verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me. Lord, give me life according to your word. Life is in the word. Is in the word of God. You see, we've got to come and pray. But we must go to the word of God. Because that's where the life of God is. A living word. This book is an amazing book, isn't it? Isn't this book an amazing book? It's a living book. It's a book for living. So why don't we read it any more than we do? Why don't we go there more often? See, we do the praying perhaps, but do we do the reading? Oh, I don't feel like it. Ah, well, there's a problem. Because we have a problem with our feelings. And Dr. Lloyd-Jones tells us about that in his book. He said it is primarily truth, and truth is addressed to the mind, God's supreme gift to man. And it is as we apprehend and submit ourselves to the truth that feelings follow. We must never ask myself in the first instance, what do I feel? The first question is, do I believe? What's in the Word of God? Do I accept it? Have I grasped it? Very well. That is what I regard as perhaps the most important rule of all, that we must not concentrate over much on our feelings. Do not spend too much time feeling your own pulse, taking your own spiritual temperature. Do not spend too much time analysing your feelings. That's the high road to morbidity. I don't think we've ever in our house, and we might have now, but I don't think we've ever had for many, many years, had a thermometer. But you know, some families are forever taking the temperature of their children and their husband and their wife. Well, maybe that's the right thing to do. But we have to be very careful of just taking our temperature all the time of our feelings. How do I feel? How do I feel? Devil plays with feelings. Our own heart is not entirely right yet, is it? And our feelings go up and down. Some of us are prone to feelings that get very low, very quickly, very easily. And yet we could be on the mountaintops very soon afterwards or before. We've got to go to the Word of God. So when we are so down, we have to go to that which is solid. Solid truth, the Word of God. There is life in the Word. Then secondly, there is God in the Word. Verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. Authorized Version says, talk on your wonderful works. He says, make me understand the way of your precepts. Here's the prayer. Lord, help me to understand. Teach me. But where do we get our teaching from? God is in the Word. in the Word of God. And we are to think about Him. We are to meditate upon Him and His doings and His ways. So the psalmist says, make me understand, that's the prayer, the way of your precepts, there's the word, so I will meditate on your wonderful works. I'll stop thinking about myself and I'll think about you. And I'll think about what you've done. And you know, with some of us, we think about ourselves too much. We analyse ourselves too much. How I'm feeling. Especially if we live on our own. It's something that we're prone to, aren't we? And we'll sit and daydream and we'll take ourselves down a spiral, down and down and down and down. And we'll convince ourselves that things are worse and worse and worse. We're to go to the Word of God. If you're not a Christian, that's where you've got to go. You've got to go to the Word of God. We can pray, but we've got to know what the truth is. You see, some people pray. I often ask people in the open air, do you ever pray? And many, many people say, yes, oh, I've prayed. But you see, prayer is only one part of it. The Word of God is so important. Because if we're praying to God, which God? What is God like? What will God do when I pray? What does God say about prayer? It's in the Word of God. If you've not got a Bible, get a Bible. Read the Bible. Know what's in the Bible. The Word of God. There's life here. God is here. And He can do great things for you. And we get all tied up in ourselves. But here is God, He's in the Word. And then thirdly, the strength in the Word. The strength in the Word of God. That verse 28, my soul melts from heaviness. All around everything's collapsing, like that ice cap. It's collapsing into the sea. And He says, strengthen me according to your Word. We cry out to God for strength, please strengthen me. Well, how will He strengthen us? How does He do it? Are there examples of how He does it? What principles does He use? Well, it's in God's Word. That's where strength is found. The support for our souls comes from the Word of God. The nourishing. Some people get very weak. And we watch as somebody is ill and they become weak. And we know they need nourishment. They need good food and vitamins and to strengthen them. And here is the strength for our souls. It's in the Word of God. Strength, soul, food to enable the psalmist to stand up again. He's melted, he's wilted. So here are five prayer remedies. Here are three word remedies. I was reminded about Al Martin, who talked at one of the youth conferences about praying and reading the Bible. And he said, you might have said to me, you mean I've paid good money to come to this conference? And all you're going to talk about is praying and reading the Bible. That's all we're going to talk about. Because that's what we must do. And that's so often what we don't do. But there are three remedies left on the shelf. Here in these verses, they're free. We've taken five prayer remedies. There are three word remedies. There are three things here that the psalmist talks about. Doing. They're doing remedies too. You see, we can be collapsed in the dust. We can be so down. And as our friend Elijah was. But the angel came to him and said, arise and eat. The journey's too great for you. Arise and eat. And he was laid out on that desert floor under the tree. And he was given that wonderful food which caused him to be able to get up and to go on. And wouldn't he have been foolish if he had not taken that food? Not taken it and done what he was commanded to do. Well, here are the remedies for us to do, things for us to do. In Isaiah 50 and verse 10, it tells us there very clearly, who is it among you who fears the Lord? In other words, who's a Christian who obeys the voice of his servant, who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord. Let him rely upon his God. There are things to do. There are things to do. Now, you can't save yourself. If you're not a Christian, you can't save yourself. But there are things to do, as it were. And they are things of faith. God gives you faith so that you might do them. And for us as Christians, if we're in that situation of being so desperate and so down, here they are, verse 30. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I have chosen, I have laid, I consciously choose your way. Often the Lord might leave us as Christians in the darkness, struggling, because we are not yet seeking only his way. And if you're not a Christian this evening, maybe you will struggle and struggle because you have not sought God's way. As if we believe the lie that says there are many ways to God, and we can make them up, as it were, and choose our way. No, the psalmist says, I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. Doing it God's way. Why, he opened the shop. He laid out all the remedies. He made every one of them. Conscious choosing. The second thing, which is the doing thing, is verse 31. It's holding on. Holding on to the word of God. I cling to your testimonies. The Authorized Version says, I have stuck to your testimonies. We're all conscious of the dangers of superglue, but we try it, don't we? I don't believe it sticks your fingers together. Oh, it does. I have stuck, it says, to your testimonies. I will cling to them. It's holding on to the word of God. You know, there's a lot against it. And again, if I speak to you, if you're not a Christian this evening, there will be so much against you listening to what we've said and coming in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. So much against you. But stick to the word of God. Hold on. And those of us who get so down, and whether it's deep down, as it were, or maybe we're just down for a short time, maybe it's a shallow down, a not too bad a cold, or maybe we feel dreadful, we've got to hold on to the word of God. I cling to your testimonies. I hold on. He says, Lord, don't put me to shame. Honor me for this, in other words. Honor me for this. Lord, help me, because I am holding on to your word, and yet I hardly know why. I'm holding on and my fingers seem to be slipping away, but I am holding on. Don't put me to shame, Lord. Show me really that you're there to help me, to save me. Holding on. And the last doing thing is to make progress. In verse 32, as we come to the end of this stanza, I will run the course of your commandments. And here's a picture of somebody who's running willingly, surely, I will run the course of your commandments. Coming to that position where at the beginning their soul was clinging to the dust. They couldn't even get up. Now he's talking about running. Running. He's seen. It's like a little child. I was hearing this morning about a little boy. You'll know which one it was. There was dad, brother, mum, new little baby, brother, the railway station, a steam train came in. But this little boy had gone down the other end of the platform till the steam train came in. And the man said, in the cab, you can come up into the cab. He ran. He ran because he wanted to be there, willingly, readily. And here is the psalmist who's changed position, hasn't he? He's changed from being dead, he's being changed from being down in the dust, and now he's running the course of the commandments of God. He wants to do it. He's coming out of it, isn't he? He's coming out of it. This is a position of somebody who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Somebody who comes, and what happens is you begin to see it. You begin to see, as it were, the remedies are taking place. The prayer, oh Lord, revive me, help me, teach me. The word of God, it comes alive. And you begin to run. You begin to want to know more. You begin to see that this is the way. The word of God starts to fall open. You look at it, you read it, and it speaks to you. And it's so exciting and so wonderful. So what happens at the end of verse 32? For you shall enlarge my heart. New International Version says this. For you have set my heart free. Where's his heart? In verse 25, it's in the dust. It's married to the dust. It's attached to the darkness and depression of the situation that he's in. Whatever reason he's there, he's now running. His heart's enlarged. He is free. Isaac Watts has a hymn about this stanza in this psalm. And he says this, I choose the path of heavenly truth and glory in that choice. Not all the riches of the earth could make me so rejoice. And he's restored. If you're a Christian, it's not a question of being restored, it's a question of being given new life. You can't run anywhere. Life is nothing. But now, to come to Christ, to come to God, to realize I need a Savior, to come to know him, to find him in his word, enlarges your heart. It gives you that freedom to know what life is about, to know that you have peace with God and true joy. And for the Christian, well, as we get down, and we will, if you become a Christian even tonight, you'll find that as we go on, we never leave the path to heaven. But sometimes the clouds come over, and sometimes we need to go into the chemist's shop, into the pharmacy, and we need these remedies. Remedies of prayer, remedies of the word, remedies to do, to take together. Don't forget these verses. They're very precious verses. They're tucked away here under Daleth. You know what that letter is in the Hebrew alphabet? It means down. It means depressed. But at the end, he's alive and running. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how real and relevant it is. How we see page after page the things that are shown to us there. Though written long ago, and far away by people we have never met in a different culture and situation. And yet, Lord, we thank you for the living word of God, how it speaks to our hearts. Lord, we pray for one another. we, Lord, are in different circumstances and situations tonight. Lord, it may be that we do not yet know you, not fully. And Lord, we're bound to the dust. We're still dead in our trespasses and sins. We still need a Saviour. Please show us, we pray, through your word, the way to find you. And Lord, it may be that in our lives, even as Christians tonight, we're feeling down. We're feeling full of doubt. We're lacking assurance. Lord, we're worried, concerned and anxious about many things. Oh, help us, Lord, through your word, to be lifted up, that we might run again in the way of your commandments, that you would enlarge our hearts and bless us. And it may be, Lord, that we are full of joy tonight, and it seems that we do not need this word, yet, Lord, help us to remember it, to know where it is, that we might have those remedies for future days. Lord, thank you for these things in Jesus' name.